This is Genesis 32 at verse 22. That same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, which is a river. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. There are stories in the Bible that seem so ancient and esoteric and unfamiliar and inaccessible that we hardly know what to do with them. But there are other stories in the Bible that are so immediately relatable that they could be stories from our own families. The story of Jacob and his brother Esau is a story that is so relatable and familiar that even an only child like me can relate to it quite easily. Sibling rivalry is something that we know quite well. The story in Genesis is that right before Jacob and Esau were born, and they're twins together in the womb, that right before they're born, Esau was all set to be born first, and in the story, Jacob grabs Esau's heel. So the sibling rivalry begins even in the womb, and Jacob is trying to supplant his brother and be born first. And that's what the name Jacob means, Yaakov. It's Hebrew for heel grab. But Esau was born first anyway, and his name meant red, perhaps because of red hair or because of the fur of the animals that he killed as a hunter. And Esau seemed to have all the advantages that eluded Jacob. He was good-looking, popular, an expert hunter, and as a firstborn, he was destined to inherit his father's entire fortune. In the words of one preacher, some people have it made while others have to strive to make it happen. And Jacob and many of us often feel like we're in that second group. And like Jacob, we all have a twin. From the day that we were kids, we began measuring ourselves against some Esau, some image of what we thought we should be. Esau is like you, but only better. He's the preferred image you have of yourself. Smarter, better looking, more successful, more at ease. He's a person that you might even think you have to become before you can earn any blessing. This means that no matter what you accomplish, it's never good enough because you're constantly evaluating yourself by this big, hairy twin that you drag behind you as a judgment. And all of this is from Jacob's perspective. And from Esau's perspective, as we are about to find out, Jacob comes across as a schemer and a double crosser. Jacob is the kind who cheats and gets away with it. It's said that the good are supposed to prosper and that crime never pays, but Jacob is living proof that it doesn't always work that way. Many people cheat through life at least a little bit, and maybe it eventually catches up with them, but many times it doesn't. And then when Isaac the father, we remember him from last week, his name means laughter, because he was born to his parents in their old age, and they laughed. And so when Yitzhak, or Isaac, is old and pretty much blind, and he knows that his days on earth are coming to an end, he determines to bestow a blessing upon his oldest son, Esau. But Isaac's wife, Rebekah, overhears this, and she wants Jacob to have the blessing. And so she dresses up Jacob in animal skins, because Esau was hairier than Jacob was. And she tells Jacob to go into the tent to pretend that he's Esau so that he can get the blessing. And so when Jacob goes into the tent and his father Isaac asks, "Who's there?" Jacob says, "I'm Esau." It was a lie, of course. But one commentator says that it was a partial lie, because by this time, Jacob had become so obsessed with Esau that when he said, "I'm Esau," he was almost telling the truth. But actually, he was still only Jacob, dressing up his life to resemble his preferred image. So Isaac blesses Jacob. And when Esau finally arrives at his father's tent with his father's favorite game that he has killed while hunting, Isaac cheerfully tells Esau that he's already given away the blessing and he cannot give it again. And Esau is so furious that he vows to kill his brother at that very moment. And so Jacob flees. He flees far away to his mother's homeland. He finds his mother's brother named Laban. He works for Laban. He falls in love with Laban's daughter Rachel and works for her for 7 years. And then on the wedding night, he is tricked. And he marries Leah, the older sister, instead. And so he works 7 more years for Rachel. And Jacob has 2 wives. And he works for Laban for quite a while, but he also schemes Laban and double-crosses him. And so finally, Jacob has to leave there as well. And Jacob feels like he has no choice but to return home. And when Esau learns that Jacob is returning home, he gathers 400 men to ambush Jacob. From Jacob's perspective, this must look ominous. Jacob is convinced that Esau is going to kill him. And Jacob, ever brave, well, maybe not really, sends his wife and kids ahead of him. And all of his livestock and all of his fortune, they all are sent ahead, perhaps in the hopes that somehow that would all appease Esau and maybe Esau wouldn't want to kill him. And so now Jacob is stuck with only Jacob. And you might even say that this is a great problem with hustling through life. We have to keep letting go of things in order to chase after the thing that we really want, and eventually we start measuring life not by the things we've achieved or the things we've been given, but by all the blessings that we've let go along the way. And maybe that's Jacob. And then a man, in quotes, shows up and wrestles Jacob all night long. In some traditions, it's an angel that Jacob wrestles, such as the art cover on our bulletin cover from a Celtic cross in Ireland, Jacob wrestling an angel. But the Hebrew is quite mysterious. Is Jacob wrestling a man? Is he wrestling an angel? Is he wrestling God? Some rabbis have even asked, is it a vision all in his head? But Jacob struggles, and he wrestles. And by daybreak, Jacob realizes that he has been wrestling with God, and that he has been wrestling with God all along. And all his life, Jacob had believed in God's promise to bless him, but he never could see how it would happen. It's the same with many of us. When you watch a child you raised in the church grow up to reject the faith, or when you discover that you've been diagnosed with a terminal disease, when you've lost your job and have no idea how you will pay your bills, these are all great struggles of faith. And if Jacob had no faith at all, he might fatalistically accept life as it is. But because even Jacob, even the old schemer, takes God seriously enough, he wrestles with God until he has that blessing. He is wrestling for the blessing. But the blessing is not something that you ever have to wrestle for. It's a gift. It's a gift that can only be received as a gift. It's a gift that has already been bestowed. And Jacob's blessing is a new name, Israel, one who struggles with God. And Jacob gets this name because he has struggled with God and prevailed. Prevailed? How has this corrupt, bankrupt hustler prevailed exactly? Well, he has learned to cling to God. That was the real blessing all along. It takes a few years and a whole lot of mistakes to learn this. But the blessings of life come not from what you are holding, but from realizing who is holding on to you. And now it's time for a paradigm shift. We never have to wrestle for the blessing. Never. It's yours. It's already yours. It's already ours. But sometimes, I believe, we are called to wrestle because we've already been blessed. Having been blessed by God, we are called to wrestle until this world looks more and more like the kingdom of heaven, until peace and justice are widespread. Think about the story of Susan B. Anthony, who worked for peace and justice in her own time. Someone could get a PhD by trying to calculate the number of rotten eggs and tomatoes that were thrown at her during her public speaking career. And still, she persisted. The first breakthrough came after 20 years, when the state of New York finally allowed married women to control their own property. And her ultimate goal, when women were granted the right to vote, came 100 years after she was born and 14 years after her death. She wrestled. She wrestled because she had been blessed. And with the eyes of faith, she could see the goal achieved. And then there's the quiet struggle of an African-American grandmother in the Deep South during the years of the Great Depression. She took in her 8-year-old granddaughter, who had been sexually abused. The girl would not speak at all. And every morning, for 5 years, the grandmother would whisper encouragement into the child's ear as she combed her hair. And then finally, after those 5 years, the young Maya Angelou responded to her grandmother's persistence and found her voice. We never have to wrestle for that blessing because we've already been blessed. But because we have been blessed by God, God will grant us the strength and resilience to wrestle for all the good things in our life together that are worth wrestling for. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.